Let us turn this morning to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And those of you who attend with us on Wednesday evenings will probably by now have guessed what verse we're going to be looking at this morning, verse number 18 in the Psalms that we have been singing thus far. We have been singing about the God who hears and who answers prayer. And in our recent Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at various texts out of Ephesians. And for the past three Wednesdays, before last Wednesday, that is, we've been looking in chapter 6 in Ephesians from verse 10 to verse 18, where the Apostle Paul, indeed to verse 21, really, in a sense, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the armor of God. And in these studies we have emphasized the reality of this conflict, the reality of the devil and these principalities and evil powers in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we have emphasized that we are engaged in this conflict the moment that we become Christians, we take sides in this conflict. The issue ultimately is not just one between good and evil. It's not even basically an issue between ourselves and the devil or evil. It's ultimately a battle between God and the devil, between Christ and Satan. And when we become believers, we join with Christ. We nail our colors to the mast. We take a stand against what Paul calls the wiles of the devil. And we did emphasize that in this conflict, as Christians, we begin with the victory. We're already on the victory side. It's not that we're struggling as Christians in order to win a victory. It's that we are struggling and in conflict in order to consolidate, as it were, the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. We are already complete in Him, as Paul reminds the Colossians. There are things that need to be done, to be sure. There are things that need to be improved. There are things that need to be enlarged in our Christian lives. But the basic issues are already settled issues. And the basic victory has already been won, not by us, but by Christ Jesus. He has despoiled the principalities and the powers, and we join in, so to speak, to complete in our own lives the victory that He has won for us. Well, we spend a couple of Wednesday evenings looking at that kind of thing, you may remember, verses 10 through to 13. And then the last time that we were looking at these verses, we were thinking about the actual armor itself. And we made comments about the seven items of the armor that are mentioned, and how the Apostle Paul urges us in verse 13 onwards to take up the whole armor of God. This is the armor that God provides, that God uses, and that God indeed is pleased to bless according as we put it on. No other armor will do, and no other armor will enable us to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And we looked last time at the various items. You remember truth, the breastplate of righteousness, then the gospel of peace, steadiness and readiness to speak the gospel, the shield of faith, in order to quench those fiery darts of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, that ornamented protection for the central nervous system, the brain, the thinking faculty, and so on, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we closed off last time, you remember, by commenting very briefly on praying always with all prayer and supplication. And we saw that the armor that God is providing is a twofold armor. On the one hand, there is defense, the breastplate, the shield, and so on. but there is also offence. It's not just that we stand, as it were, and allow the evil one to come to us. We go on to the attack. And the great strategist, Napoleon Bonaparte, that great military genius, he acted on a very basic principle that all generals of worth their salt act upon, and that is that armies that stay in their barracks never win battles, and churches that stay in their holy closets, they never win the victories either. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in our hands, with which to fight against these evil powers. And we closed off making a brief comment last time on prayer. But I want to come back to this. These items of the armor, of course, they do deserve Sabbath day treatment, rather than the generally smaller number who come on Wednesdays, which is a pity, but that's reality. We just live with things as they are. And prayer especially, I think, is something that deserves, so to speak, a wider audience. Not that we've got a great wide audience, but nonetheless, we'll come this morning, and God willing, next Sunday morning as well, to complete our teaching, our studies, rather, in this topic of prayer. So let's read from verse number 18, Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, there are those commentators and students of the scripture who maintain that Paul is really moving on to another topic at verse 18, where he introduces this topic of prayer. But as I pointed out to the folks a couple of Wednesdays ago, prayer is not, as it were, an addendum to the armor. It's not a kind of adjunct. It is part of the armor. Everything else that Paul has mentioned in the armor, it is easily imagined, so to speak. It is illustrative of the soldier in full combat equipment, so to speak. When we come to deal with prayer, we're dealing with something that is more unimaginable, you might say. It's not easy to visualize prayer, but nonetheless, it is part of the armor, as we're going to see. And so we come this morning then to look at verse 18 on its own. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, there are a number of things that we want to emphasize about this verse concerning prayer. This verse has been called the four alls of prayer. Praying always with all prayer, watching thereunto, always watching, and also for all the saints. So here we have a kind of comprehensive imperative concerning the activity of prayer. And there are three main themes, I think, that we can extract for our understanding to think about this more seriously and practically. Three things I want to emphasize, and it's all found here in this particular verse. The first thing is this. Paul is at, he is requesting praying always with all prayer and petition, with all prayer and supplication. So he's asking us to pray, but he's not only asking us to pray, he is telling us actually how to pray. And he speaks of prayer. The word for prayer is just the ordinary word for prayer, making our requests or our complaints or whatever it is, as Bishop Ryle puts it so well. Prayer is nothing more really than faith speaking to God. So what Paul is saying, speak to God in the midst of the battle in which we are engaged. But here we have Paul mentioning that this prayer is not only linked to the sword of the Spirit. It is actually linked to every other item in the armor that he has mentioned so far. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. What Paul is saying is put on the armor of God through prayer, because the word here, with all prayer, is through all prayer. It's a Greek word which means instrumentality. It's the particle of the instrument. How are we to put on the armor of God? It is only through prayer that we will even begin to think about putting on the armor of God. If we're not praying, we're not going to be aware that there is any need for the armor. We're not going to be aware of the reality and indeed the significance of the conflict in which we are involved as Christian people. Without prayer, we are not going to be, as Paul describes us to be, those who are fully equipped for this conflict. We cannot win the conflict. We can't even stand in the evil day. Paul is not asking Christian people to do great things or to grow or to go great lengths in order to be mighty warriors for the Lord. He is simply asking us to put on the armor of God, to be ordinary Christians, simply to stand. And when the evil day comes, we stand. And when the evil day has passed by, we are found still standing. We haven't done anything great, anything noble, anything that is notable. We have simply remained as Christians. And the devil can do his worst with his wiles, but at the end of it all, we still maintain our Christian position. That is basically what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in these verses. And when he says, praying always through all prayer, he is saying you put on the armor of God because every item has to be put on with prayer. And every item is not only, as it were, put on with prayer, but it is actually the result of the fact that we are praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. So here the Apostle Paul is reminding us of something vital that we often forget, and that is the vitality, the sufficiency, the absolute indispensability of prayer. Now, when the Apostle Paul here is speaking of prayer and supplication, he is speaking of this as something which is perhaps the most difficult thing that you and I are ever going to do. It is easy to embrace truth. It's easy, in a sense, to believe the gospel. It is easy to read the Bible, to know what the message of the Bible is, and to say at the end of our reading, I actually agree with all of that. It is easy, in a sense, to take a stand and to be ready to speak to people about the gospel. In a sense, we can do that, because we saw that putting on truth, having our loins girded with truth, is not only standing in the objective truth of the gospel, but being sincere about the gospel, speaking the truth in love, so to speak. And there's a sense in which we can be very, very sincere and yet ineffective Christian believers. It is possible to agree entirely with the armor or the breastplate of righteousness and to do the best we can in living that life of rightness and all the other items, because it is all, in a sense, easy. But when it comes to prayer, you will find every Christian and any Christian that I've ever spoken to about the matter, and I know from my own examination in this matter, that there is nothing quite so difficult as praying and supplicating always for all the saints in the way that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. And the reason is very simple. The Christian life is easily imitated, except for two items. One is faith in Christ cannot be imitated. True faith in Christ is the gift of God, and it simply is beyond the wit or the ability of the natural man. to have a true saving faith in Christ. But the other aspect of the Christian life that cannot be imitated is praying always in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. It's easy to pray, in a sense, and to say old, repetitious prayers. You remember what was said concerning the Apostle Paul, who wrote this very epistle in Acts chapter 9. When Ananias was commanded by the Lord to go to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, newly converted on the Damascus road, and to go to such and such a street and such a house, and you would find there Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He is praying. Now, Saul of Tarsus was used to praying. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. He was a rabbi in the religion of the Jews. He was a teacher. The Apostle Paul had been saying prayers, or Saul the Pharisee had been saying prayers since he was a little knee-high boy. It was his job to say prayers. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Pharisees who make long prayers. And so to pray is not the most difficult thing in the world. Every religion has its prayers. The natural man, in some kind of crisis, when death is looming him in the very face, he will begin to pray after a manner. But Paul's not talking about that kind of man-made man, a man's ability to speak words of religious nature. He is speaking with prayer and petition always for all the saints in the Spirit. We'll come to that in a moment. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is that prayer is vital. It is difficult. It is to be embedded in every other aspect of the armor of God that we've... What's the point of believing the truth of the gospel unless we pray that that truth would impinge and change our own lives? What is the point of putting on a kind of breastplate of righteousness if in fact it is not the righteousness of Christ which is given to us by prayer? God gives to us what we ask in prayer. He gives this armor as we ask him for it. And we could multiply example after example. And the reason that prayer is difficult is because it is spiritual. There is nothing more spiritual than praying. Everything else can be seen. It is easy. It is natural. But to speak to God in prayer in the way that God desires and requires that we do is the most spiritual thing that you and I can ever, ever engage in. It takes time to pray. We'll come and make comments about that in a moment too. It takes a great deal of spiritual energy to pray. And the difficulty sometimes in praying is not in speaking in prayer, because you can have words without prayer, and you can also have prayer without words. Prayer and words are not the same thing. Prayer is something different to words. Often it is enclosed in words, and sometimes there are no words that can be heard by any human ear in the reality of prayer. The difficulty sometimes is not in speaking, but getting into the presence of God, coming and actually coming before the Lord in prayer. That's the difficult thing. And sometimes we rush through what we imagine is our prayer. We go on our knees, we go into our closet, we begin to speak. And sometimes we rise from our knees, come out of our closet, and we are spiritually empty and bankrupt as we were when we went in, because we have never been in the presence of God. These are the kinds of deep issues that the Bible speaks about in so many different ways. And sometimes, too, we have a view of prayer as though it were a kind of last resort. And how often you hear people say, well, we can only pray about it now. We've tried everything else, and nothing seems to be working. Well, why not try praying about it? Let's have a prayer meeting about it. That's not the way we should be speaking or thinking about prayer. Prayer is not something that we tag on to the end of a whole series of failed efforts. Prayer should be the first resort before we engage in any kind of spiritually worthwhile practices or endeavors. Let's pray about it then. Let's not do something and then ask God to bless what we've done. Let us think about doing and then go and ask God to bless, if it is His will that we do it, to bless. The psalmist, you remember, prays that God would bless and that He would indeed confirm the works of our hands. And so when we're thinking about prayer in the way that the Apostle Paul is speaking about prayer, we are speaking about something that should be a continual activity, a natural outflowing of the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus, if we are indeed Christian people. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking of all prayer and supplication. Now, you and I know that there are those four general items in prayer, acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And these are the main themes and the main outlines of prayer in the Bible. But here Paul is not speaking about adoration as such. He's not speaking about confession as such. He is not speaking even about thanksgiving as such. No doubt he's not ignoring these things, but his great emphasis is in prayer and supplication. And I think that there's a very fundamental and a good reason, I'll come back to it later on in the sermon too, but I want to make some comments about it now. There is a good reason why Paul is homing in on supplication. And the reason is this, that when you read carefully the prayers of the Bible, you will find that most of the prayers of the Bible are actually petitions, where the individual who is praying is either asking God to give something to them, or he is asking God to do something for them. And even the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, has more petitions concerning our needs in this world than it has petitions concerning God. There are three concerning God. There are six or seven concerning ourselves. Thy hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And then the rest of the prayer, the bulk of the prayer, is occupied with our own life in this world. Forgive us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Give to us a forgiving heart as we forgive others who have sinned against us. Do not lead us into temptation, O Lord. Deliver us away from evil. And most of the Lord's Prayer is nothing more than a series of petitions. Now, I'm emphasizing that for a particular kind of reason, because there are those smart alecks in the Christian life, and they would tell us that there's not enough adoration. Well, maybe there isn't. Probably there is not enough adoration in our prayer life. I concede the point. Maybe there is not enough confession in our prayer life. I would concede that point too. And maybe indeed it is true that there is not enough thanksgiving in our prayer life. I would concede all of these points. We ought to be more adoring and giving praise and honor to God's great name in our prayers. There's no question of that. So I concede that point. And confessing sin. Again, I would believe that there can be too much false confession, because it is easy to come and to pray publicly or privately, oh, we are sinners. Well, what do we mean when we say we're sinners? Let's itemize it. But let us not spend all of our prayer life in confessing our sins. And there's more to prayer than giving thanks to God. There is our need before God. And God tells us, does he not, in one of the Psalms, open your mouth and I will fill it. I would have blessed you, but you didn't ask me. You remember how James put it. You don't have, he says, because you're not asking. And even when you do ask, sometimes he says you're asking in the wrong way, because you're asking it simply to indulge yourselves in your own selfish lusts. So when Paul here is speaking about the need to pray, and to put on the armor of God through prayer. He is thinking of putting on the armor of God in a certain kind of prayer. Lord, give me the truth of the gospel. Enable me to be sincere in adhering to the truth of the gospel. Because I am so forgetful, it is easy for us to forget that the gospel is a message of historical accuracy. Especially in the midst of all the accusations and obstacles against the gospel that we find raised in our present world and with which we've got to contend. These are the wiles of the devil. And being equipped with the shoes of the gospel, we may well have a willingness to be ready, but how to will is one thing, and how to perform is another thing, as the apostle says. I know how to do good, or I know what the good is, but how to do it? It's not enough to be, as it were, ready to speak the gospel. And then when opportunities come to speak the gospel, the fear of man, which works a snare, closes our mouths and we say nothing. We need the courage of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Give me courage to speak up, Lord. That's what the apostle means. And so with all the other items of the armor. So the first thing is, Paul is emphasizing armor. He is emphasizing prayer. And the reason he is emphasizing prayer is not only because it is difficult and necessary, but it is necessary in a particular kind of way. It works. It's a kind of a function. Because it is communication. It is a two-way flow, so to speak, between ourselves and the captain of our salvation. One of the reasons, and military students have studied this, and they've wondered, why is it that in the two major wars that this world has ever known, the two world wars of the 20th century, both involving the German military forces, the German military forces outfought on every front, whether defensive or offensive, they outfought everyone who came against them, whether it was on the Eastern Front or the Western Front in the Second World War. They were overwhelmed in the end. But in every tactical situation, they came out the winners. They were overwhelmed in the end. It was their strategy that was wrong. There was nothing wrong with the tactical ability and the tactical competence of the German army. Now, the secret was this. 20% of all German soldiers were in the communications department. They weren't in the front line manning machine guns and rifles or manning tanks. They were actually working radio communications. One in five German soldiers was a radio man. Because the German military thinking understood something very well. You must have what is now called command and communication. Command and control. And the Allies had to learn that trick from the Germans. Now, it's like that in the spiritual warfare. Command and control. It's one thing to be all equipped, going into battle, and going off at a tangent here, there, and everywhere. We need direction. We need to be restrained. We need to be told, don't do that. Do that. We must keep in touch, as it were, with headquarters. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I always do those things that please him, said Jesus. And how did he always do those things that please God? Because he was praying always, reading the scriptures always, putting two and two together always, and coming up with the right course of action in any particular circumstance in which he found himself. Command and control applies in temporal warfare. And the better the control, the better the likelihood of a successful outcome. And General Schwarzkopf in the Middle East had a great respect and indeed a great input into command and control. And he said that was the secret. We knew exactly where we were going, and every tank commander knew precisely what he was about in the circumstances of the overall picture. That's why Paul is talking about keeping in communication with headquarters, so to speak, to use a homely if somewhat perhaps strange, illustration. So the first thing is Paul is emphasizing prayer and petition. But he's emphasizing also, secondly, this. He is emphasizing praying always and always in the Spirit. Praying always. Now, how is it possible always to be praying? What does Paul mean when he says praying always and in the Spirit? Well, the first way to answer that question is to be always in the Spirit. The word here, of course, is in capital S, Spirit, and it is right so to do because that's what Paul means. There are those who would argue that this means our spirit, always have a spirit of prayer. And that's not entirely untrue, but it's not the truth of this text. To have a spirit of prayer means to have the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is you can't pray in the way that he is speaking about praying. You can't pray without, first of all, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again to pray. You must be a new man in Christ in order to pray. The heathen pray, but they don't pray. They simply say what their teachers have taught them to say, or what their sacred scriptures teach them to say. But they're not praying. They're not praying in the Spirit. But also Paul tells us here, not only praying in the Spirit, but always in the Spirit. Now, how can we possibly apply this to our own individual lives? Well, there are two ways in particular that I want to mention. And the first is this, and that is to have settled times for prayer. The Old Testament teaches us, for example, if you remember, the psalmist tells us that three times in the day, in the morning and at noontime and in the evening, God would hear his voice. And it seems to have become a pattern in Israel. There's no commandment from the Lord in the Old Testament that they had to pray three times a day. The Lord doesn't tell us how many times a day we have to pray, but he does tell us to keep in touch and to raise our voices, and that those who are silent in prayer are the heathen. The heathen, the wicked, who do not call upon the name of the Lord. So God's people do pray. They have always prayed. It's a desire to pray. It's an instinct to pray. To speak to God about the issues that concern our lives. And in order to pray constantly, always, as Paul, what Paul literally says here, praying always in every time. That would be how you would translate it literally. And those of you who have your Greek text will know perfectly well that that's what the text actually says. Praying every time in this particular kind of way. And it means always. So there's no circumstance in life in which you and I can't go to God in prayer. We can always go and pray about it. So there is the having a regular prayer time. You see, life in this world is perhaps more regulated than we know. There's a time to wash the dishes. There's a time to fill the dishes with good things to eat. There's a time to get up in the morning. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time when you're expected to arrive at your place of work. There's a time. There's always, our life is regulated by the proper seasons. There's a time for everything. And just as in this life, We get by in this life. Life becomes orderly and prosperous and indeed pleasant. Because there are these regulated times. Our biological clock tells us it's time to do this or it's time to do that. Our body is telling us it's time. Our stomachs tell us it's time for more good nourishment to be put into the proper place. And so it is in the spiritual world. And so the psalmist, they made a regulation for themselves. There's no insistence in the law of Moses that you must have so many hours of prayer. But it is expected and it is assumed that there's going to be some kind of regularity about it. And that means deliberation. As David says in Psalm 109, my enemies, they speak against me, but I give myself to prayer. We've only to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another way in which I think Paul means praying always, in every time, not only special times, special crises, the day, the evil day that he speaks about. Special temptations. Of course there are times when with increased fervency and increased frequency we are to give ourselves more frequently and fervently to prayer. That's understood. That's a natural assumption. And it's a biblical assumption also. There are times when really we are, really must go to pray about this. There's no question of that. But Paul here is speaking of a lifelong activity and a lifelong habit of prayer. And so what does he mean? Well, he means this. Put on the armor of God. Live the kind of life that is described in a man having on the armor of God. You remember when we were looking at the armor a couple of weeks ago, we made the point, what is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about a disjointed life where we've got the armor here, this part of the armor. He's speaking of a coherent, the word is the whole armor, the panoply. The panoply of God is a completed harmonious whole. Don't put it on in bits and pieces. Put it on all together by means of prayer. And that means that there is to be in our spiritual experience a habit of prayer, a kind of attitude of prayer, a kind of constant activity of prayer, where really every moment of every day we are in a sense in an attitude to pray. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist, and I quote him to you fairly frequently because he's very quotable, and a man who adds 14,000 new convert members to the Christian church, well, he's a man surely worth listening to. And so we pay some attention to the good Mr. Spurgeon, because he's a worthy valiant for truth. And he tells us in one place, or he's supposed to, I've never come across the quote, but I've read of the quote. I've never found it, but I have read of it. Where he was on one occasion saying to someone that he never prayed, he couldn't ever remember praying for more than 10 minutes at a time. Now some purists in prayer would say, oh, how dreadful that is. Only 10 minutes. After all, Martin Luther said he used to spend, he had so much work to do in fighting against the devil, he had to spend the first 2 hours of it in prayer. I doubt if he did, quite frankly, but we'll give the good man his place. He would spend 2 hours in prayer. Well, let him spend 2 hours in prayer then. We're not going to stop him. But we needn't feel guilty if we don't emulate him. Because Charles Haddon Spurgeon said he could never remember spending more than 10 minutes in prayer, but at the same time he could never remember spending more than 10 minutes without praying. And he was famous for ejaculatory prayer. Sometimes in the midst of a walk, there's a famous incident where he was walking with a friend and suddenly Spurgeon wasn't there anymore. The friend turned round and Spurgeon was standing and he was praying. Now you might say, well, that's a bit ostentatious, is it not? No, that was the life of the man. And so it's an attitude of prayer. How can we inculcate this attitude, this lifelong activity of always praying, ejaculatory, wordless prayer, speaking to God in the depths of our heart, speaking to God, maybe our lips are moving, like Samuel's mother Hannah, you remember. Her lips were moving, but no sound was coming. And Eli, the old priest, thought that she was drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm heartbroken. And I'm asking the Lord for a son. But there was no words coming. Her lips were moving. And surely if you and I are in the Spirit is described in the Bible as the Spirit of prayer and supplication. Exactly the language that the Apostle Paul is using here. And how can we be in the Spirit? There's only one way. There's only one way to live that kind of life or to have that kind of attitude. And it is to put on the armor of God. Because we did make the point, didn't we, that putting on the armor of God is really doing nothing else than putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the great warrior who is described here as equipped in all this armor? the warrior, the divine warrior of Isaiah chapter 59 at verse 16, where the Lord himself puts on this armor, or portions of it are mentioned. And so you and I, we put on Christ. We put on Christ-likeness. And we become crucified with Christ. And we become those who are alive in a new life with Christ. And it's nothing more than Christliness. And we begin to have the mind of Christ and see things the way that he sees them and the things that would concern him as he went about his daily living will be the things that will concern us. And we will pray for other people as he did on the cross of Calvary. You remember he articulated the prayer, which was really the prayer of his heart, was it not, towards those who were actually nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them. That's what he thought of them. If you and I think of those who oppose us and say boo to us and turn and look at us with an angry scowl, if we think of them like that, then surely we will pray for them, will we not? They might not know it. We might utter no great articulate eloquence, but we will be praying to God for them. We will be making a petition. God, forgive that man. God bless that man. God bless that little boy or that little girl. How often do Christian people say these things? Nobody knows we say it, but God does. Praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. Of course, if we're not in the Spirit and if we're not in Christ, then we're going to look at the world and we'll speak to the world, but we won't speak to God for the world. And the likelihood is that we won't speak to the world for God. All prayer is the, as it were, it's the bond. It's the oil that makes the wheel of the armor run smoothly. It's that harmonious glue that sticks it all together into one panoply of God, godliness, Christ-likeness. But there's another point that I want to make this morning. Not only praying with prayer and petition and praying always, always praying, never letting a day go by without frequent speakings to God, petitioning him, asking him, thanking him, confessing and adoring, but always asking him to do what we cannot do for ourselves or for others, and asking him to give to us and to others what we cannot give to them and they cannot give to themselves. But there's a final point here, and it rises right out of the text as well. Not only praying through all prayer and supplication in the Spirit always, but also for all the saints. For all the saints. And again, here we have the extensiveness, praying for all the saints. I think Paul emphasizes this because he knows human nature. He knows how selfish we are, how lazy we are, how self-occupied and self-preoccupied we are, how limited, how personal, and how parochial are our prayers so often. Lord, bless me and mine. Lord, bless our congregation, Lord. Yes, let us pray these prayers. But woe betide us if we limit our attention to me and mine. Praying for all the saints. It's one thing to say, Lord, bless the missionaries. What missionaries are we thinking about? Why not itemize them? In the way that Jesus prayed for Peter, I have prayed for you. Peter, I've prayed for you. Praying for all the saints is the very opposite of praying in a manner where we are wrapped up, so occupied with our own needs and problems and desires and sins and burdens that we're blind to the victory that is ours in Christ. And we're blind to the fact that our brethren throughout the world and our sisters in faith, that they are experiencing the same kinds of things, sometimes even more difficulties and more severe afflictions than we have ever, ever dreamed about or ever will experience. and how easy it is for us to imagine and to magnify our own trivialities and cry to the Lord from the depths. And the Lord will turn away from us in disgust because we don't know what depths really mean. I'm not trying to be too hard, but I'm being hard because the Bible is hard on those who are preoccupied with themselves, and their prayers go no higher and no wider than the four walls of their own home or their own little church. All the saints, the new babes in Christ who need to be nurtured, who need to grow up to be strong in the Lord, who need to put on the armor of God in all its fullness, because the wiles of the devil come to them the moment they are brought into faith. They are immediately the special attraction of this evil one. They can't be destroyed because Christ holds his little ones in the palm of his hands and nobody can take them away from there. But they can become demoralized. They can become weak. They can become confused. They can become embittered. They can become, in a sense, lost in the sense of aimless. We'll turn, God willing, next time to Paul's request for praying for preachers and for me, he says. And that's a big ask for Christian people to pray, because I am utterly convinced that there are many preachers who are, as it were, plowing a very lonely furrow indeed. And I won't go into it this morning. That's for next week. Pray for me that I might be able to open my mouth boldly to speak the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak it. Because it is possible to speak the gospel in a way that is not the way that it ought to be spoken. Praying for all the saints. The worst thing that you and I can do as Christians is pray endlessly about our spiritual diseases and our spiritual problems and about poor me. It only makes the problem worse. I have quoted to you before the words of the great Thomas Chalmers, one of the great leaders of the great disruption in Scotland in 1843, the 18th of June, May, 1843, the great man who led that. And prior to becoming the leader of the disruption fathers, he was a minister in Glasgow. And he tells us in his own writings, and his people commented on it, he would go visiting them. And as is often the case with so many of us, we sit by the fireside and we moan about the dark and the cloudy day. And oh, I'm a poor example of a saint. And oh, woe begone is me, oh me, oh me. And Thomas Chalmers would have none of that. He would say to them as bluntly and as kindly as he could, stop speaking about your spiritual diseases, stop thinking about it. Get up and go and do some good to some poor soul. Stop sitting by your fireside, moaning about how sad you have become in your spiritual declensions. Go and think of other people and pray for them and speak to them. Go and bring them something. Go and visit some homebound or housebound poor soul. Go and visit them and bring to them a prayer of, Lord, bless this individual and bring them back to health if it be your will. Or some such thing. I'm laboring the point. Because the very worst thing that you and I can do is to emphasize our spiritual weaknesses and our spiritual disease and our inabilities and our lack of assurance. Well, if you lack assurance, go and do something that will make you strong in the Lord. And begin by putting on the armor of God. And your lack of assurance will soon be transformed, I tell you, into a mighty glad assurance that the Lord is mine and I am his. I tell people increasingly, I wish I'd told them way at the beginning of my ministry, I tell increasingly people who want to load me with our troubles. You're thinking too much about it. You're emphasizing it too much. There are other Christian people in the world, and they need your prayers. You and I value people's prayers, don't we? We often say, pray for me. I get people asking me all the time, pray for me. And I'm not saying that's a bad request. But the question is this. Those who would ask us to pray for them, we can ask them, well, how do you fare in praying for other people? Do you pray for other people? It's all very well, pray for me. By all means, let us ask people to pray for us. But let us not have the impudence to ask that question and ourselves remain silent in praying for all the saints. The saints of God are always up against it. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. And if you're a Christian, you're going to feel and experience his reproach. And there are times when what you need is other people engaged in the same conflict to be standing by you. And you know that you're supported by prayer. I was listening to a sermon. On this, I'm going to close. I was listening to a sermon just last week it was. And in the sermon, the man made a point of reminding his congregation. He said, the man in this pulpit, he was referring to himself. He said, the man in this pulpit, he said, is only too aware that any good that has ever been enabled to be done by our ministry has been through the prayer meeting that we hold in this church on a Saturday night. Spurgeon was once asked, what is the secret of your ministry, Mr. Spurgeon? And he said, my people pray for me. And there were many people on Spurgeon's prayer list. Many people, Jesus prayed for many people. He makes intercession for the ungodly, for the sinners. And this ought to be part of your life and mine. By all means, pray for our families. Pray for deliverance from whatever the difficulty is. By all means, these are all lawful petitions. But don't forget all the saints. And don't forget all the sinners. And don't forget all the preachers. You see, this is a challenging text. And the Apostle Paul is linking it all together. And basically what he is saying is this, you can't have one without the other. The whole armor of God is not bits and pieces. It's a union of virtues. And put it all on by means through prayer and supplication, always for all the saints. Because apart from that, we're not putting it on at all. That's the implication of what Paul is saying. The Christian life is a crucified life. And only those who pray are those who have been crucified with Christ. And only they put on the armor that God blesses and God uses. But I'd better stop, because time says stop. May God bless his word to us.